Good evening, everybody. Come on, there we go. You know, church shouldn't be that thing we go to and just like sulk and sit and, oh, is it over yet? You know, but we should be excited, amen? And especially after singing with Pastor Ogden, I know we get a little winded. I did. Out in Wyoming, we sung a little bit slower than we do here, and my lungs have not adjusted to having that breath. I find myself yawning, and they tell me that's my fault because of the way I sing, but I need some help. I need somebody to help me. Oh, there we go, Pastor Morris. It was kind of funny this morning because I was asked to speak, and then I get to the church, and everyone's having it. You know, they're having a discussion. They're like, "Oh, Pastor Morris has your message ready for you." So I ask him, and he's like, "What are you talking about?" And so it was a little bit of miscommunication in the fact that I just did not understand anything that they were saying. But we're going to be talking about this concept of how to love others. And so I had a little bit of fun. So for those of you who have been praying for my cancer and my checkups and things like that, I greatly appreciate that. Please keep praying. Here's where things are kind of at. I was advised that I needed to get a primary. I was advised by my sister, who's been kind of my other caretaker. She's worked in medical oncology for a number of years. She's now in hospital administration and things like that. And we kind of joke, she's practically a doctor. But so she said, get a primary, start there. I got a primary today and had a good conversation. It's a lot of fun. When you sit down, they don't know me from anybody. And they're like, all right, so, you know, what kind of medical history do we have? And I just start. I just like, well, I just survived stage 4 cancer. This is what's going on, blah, blah, blah. And she's like, whoa, hold on, stop. Let's start over. And then so she knows, you know, how the process works. And so she's sitting there and she's like, okay, so they did the liver resection. I was like, yes. She goes, well, what? She goes, how did you do with the colon resection? I says, never had it. And she goes, well, why not? And I says, I didn't need to. And she goes, well, why not? I said, the tumor disappeared. And she says, well, where'd it go? I said, it's a great question. And to be honest, at this point, I don't want to know. Upon hearing that I missed my second or my checkup, and see, here's the thing. I got two more 3-month checkups. Then I go to 6-month checkups. And so I only got two more to go. And so December 31st will be 1 year cancer free for me, barring there's no issues in my blood work and the next upcoming appointment. I'm really looking forward to things. And to be honest, I feel really good. I feel pretty healthy. I feel fine. I feel in a good mood. The reason why I say those things is because all cancer checkup appointments that I've had prior to this, I was an emotional mess. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I was an emotional mess. My wife had to keep me together. She had to watch over me. And then the worst thing that they do is they have these things called patient portals. You guys know what those are? You can log on and you can check your things like that. Well, the biggest thing for me that I want to know is, what do my cancer markers look like? Are they going up? Are they staying good? I want to know. And so what happens is I get my blood work done, and as I'm leaving there at CTCA, I'll have my cancer markers within 45 minutes, right? Because they can do everything in-house. And so as I'm leaving, I'll get back to the hotel, wait for my next appointment, and I'll just hit refresh, 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 refresh on my phone, wanting to know, wanting to know, wanting to know. And so far, everything's been good, and so I'm expecting things will be just fine tomorrow. So concept. James chapter 2, one of my favorite portions of scripture. Why do I love James chapter 2? Because it has corrected a lot of bad thinking in my own life. And so as you see there, the title is How to Love Others. How to Love Others. So introduction here, James chapter 2 starts out expressing our actions towards others. Now just a quick little note here to understand. My notes, I do not put my notes together the way anybody else does. I know that. I do not put my notes together. I have a very scattered way of thinking, and my notes reflect that. And so all I did upon hearing that I was going to be speaking tonight is I just concised my sermon notes. And so, yes, there's going to be misspelling. Why? I never thought anybody else would see them. Amen? Yes, there's going to be spots where there's words missing. That's because I didn't think anybody else was going to see them, and I didn't go and proofread, but I knew what I was putting down. So James chapter 2 starts out expressing our actions towards others. How we treat people really does reveal what is the depth of our Christianity. I want you to think about what I just said there. How we treat people really does reveal what is the depth of our Christianity. I've talked with a number of people who say, I don't want to go to church because, right? Now, the most common reason, and I'm sure it's the most common reason that a lot of us have heard, the reason why I don't want to go to church is because there's too many, what would you fill that in? Hypocrites, right? That's said so often, right? And my father-in-law would always joke about that statement. He's like, you don't want to go to church because there's too many hypocrites. Have you been to Walmart lately? And did you go back? Right? Most of the time, though, people will point to that phrase, or they'll point to a person or a situation that happened in their life. And so what we have here in James chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and it says here, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, I want everybody to read this with me. Ready? With respect of persons. Let's try that again. With respect of persons. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, and thank you for the opportunity given us to be in your house and the blessing it is, Lord. And we just thank you for Faith Baptist, and we thank you for the faithfulness that they displayed in just reaching out to this community. And Father, I pray that as we go forward in reaching out to addicts, that you'd help us to be a blessing and help us to rescue those that are caught in addictions. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So, outside appearance, and one of the things that I remember very vividly, and as some of you have heard my testimony, I was a struggling addict when I first started going to church. One of the biggest issues in my life was alcohol, and I could not just walk by. I couldn't go through a gas station. I couldn't go through a grocery store without getting something. I just would always. Most people say that they would live for the weekend. I was living every single day just to get drunk. I had problems. And on top of that, it led me to some other various addictions and things like that. I lived a very, very sinful life. And one of the things that that I learned through those times is, one, I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior when I was 12. I've heard people say that if you don't get all the sin out of your life when you get saved, then you probably didn't get saved. That's not true. And I can tell you that's not true because as somebody that was living in addictions, there's one thing that was a constant in my life, and that was conviction. That was conviction over and over and over again. God was not letting me be okay with my addiction. He was not letting me be happy in this situation, but it was a very, very big struggle. I had a lot of issues. Those issues created depression. Those issues created anxiety. Those issues actually drove me to drink more and engage more. Why? I was trying to drown out God's conviction. But you see, one of the things that I love about God's word is that he says that he will be glorified in us. Amen? That he will perform the good work. And God didn't give up on me. And to this day, I can remember very clear events where God was speaking to me, God was dealing with me. I remember one time I was enlisting into the military, and I was down in Milwaukee going through MEPS. How many of us have ever been through MEPS? The wonderful thing that is MEPS. Anybody know what that is? MEPS. There we go. Tall Paul, of course he's going to know, amen? And he was Army, so he's dear to my heart, right? I'm right on that. Okay, good. So MEPS is where you go for what's called in-process, and you get checked out, physicals, different things like that, and they bring you down there, and in Milwaukee, where you do all the different things, and you're just kind of let loose for the rest of the night. And so I did what everybody else did. We went to the mall, and I didn't have any money, so I was like, okay, so I'm leaving the mall. And as I was walking out of the mall, I saw one of them people. A soul winner. He was armed with tracks. He had his khaki pants on. He had on his windbreaker's coat. He had a ball cap on. I mean, he had to have been Baptist. I remember him very, very clearly. He was a black man. He was standing right there. I saw him. He made eye contact with me, and I went, nope. Why? I knew what he was going to ask me. I knew what he was going to do. And see, he must have played football, because I remember in football, one of the things they taught us, that if somebody's running this way and you're over here, you don't try to go this way and catch up. You got to run an angle to cut them off, right? And so he must have played football, because he made that angle and that beeline. And I remember I was walking like this, but there was nowhere to walk. And he's like, "Hey, young man, where are you going?" And I was like, "Nowhere." He's like, "You just enlisted." He's trying to make small talk, and I wasn't having any of it. I was trying to get away. And I'm going to tell you why I was trying to get away. I felt guilty for my sinful life. God was convicting me in that moment. And he says, "I just wanted to talk to you about your soul." And I said, "Listen, I'm a Christian. How do you know you're a Christian? I've been born again. I trusted Christ as Savior." And I'm doing this, and he's standing right there. And I remember this is what happened. As I was getting away from him, he said these words, "Are you just too ashamed to talk about him in public then?" I hung my head in shame as I walked away. One day I'm going to meet that man and I'm going to thank him, because for years, that incident stuck in my heart and it was a part of my daily thought process until one day I came back to Christ. One of the things I remember is I was coming back, I decided I was going to come back to church. I needed to get my life right with God. July 5th, 2003 is when I went to an altar and I gave my life over to Jesus Christ and said, "God, this is your life. You do with it what you will." I found myself back in the UP. I made that decision in Washington, D.C. I found myself back in the UP. Here I am in the UP, the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And if you did not know anything about Michigan, there is paradise in Michigan and there is hell in Michigan. There is. There really, really is. The paradise is in the Upper Peninsula. Hell is in the Lower Peninsula. Avoid the Lower Peninsula. I'm just saying, right? But anyway, going on. So, and they always vote blue. Anyway, going on. So I remember the church I went to was Pastor Lon Russell's church. Pastor Lon's Russell. Why did I go to Pastor Lon's Russell church? Real simple. You ready for it? My dad, who is not a Christian, had a very good opinion of him. My dad said these words of Pastor Lon Russell. He goes, "Son, I'm not a churchgoer. I probably never will. But if I ever go to church, I'm going to go to his church. You want to know why?" And I said, "Why, Dad?" He goes, "That's a real Christian." You know why? Because when he'd visit with my dad, he wasn't judgmental. He wasn't always harping on him. He wasn't always preaching at him. He was kind to him. He was a real person to him. And so here I am. I know I need help. I have given my life over to the Lord. I still have addictions. I still have problems in my life. So you know what? I'm going to go to church. And what church am I going to go to? I'm going to go to Pastor Lon Russell's church. Why? Because my dad. I started going to that church. First time I went to that church was a Wednesday night service. Got there. I walked in. And what met me at the front door was somebody I did not expect to see. His name was Paul Ford. Who's Paul Ford? Paul Ford, elderly gentleman, prayed for me every single day since I was about this tall for me to get my life right with Christ. 12 straight years he prayed for me to get my life right with Christ. The day I walked through those doors, I was a mess. I was a mess. Why? I was homeless. I had issues. I had problems. I come through those doors. And as I'm walking through those doors, there's Paul Ford. And Paul Ford, he's one of those guys. He's got a big belly, and he doesn't understand personal space. And when he talks, he wants your eyes to come together when you're talking, because he's so close. You know, I love the guy. I'm appreciative of the guy. But I remember, as soon as he seen me, he started weeping. He rocks right over to me. He throws his arms around me. He grabs me by the shoulders, and he goes, "I have not stopped praying for you to come home to the Lord." And he just kept weeping. Tears of joy. You know, to this day, I am beyond thankful for his prayers. When I was diagnosed with cancer, I knew he'd be praying for me. Amen? And I trust his prayers. But I'm thankful for this. So now, some of the things that I learned that during that time is, to be honest with you, I didn't feel I was good enough to go to church. Today, I'm wearing a suit coat. I got a nice shirt on. I even got khakis. I'm very Baptist out right now, right? I feel like I'm in church, right? But I remember I didn't feel like I was clean enough to go to church. I didn't feel I'd be accepted. And I made a lot of excuses, and I can guarantee you that I am one of the greatest excuse makers in the world. And a lot of what I learned about addictions, I reflect on what I did and what problems I had and the excuses that I would make. And I'm thankful for those experiences and working with people now. Not that I'm thankful for an addictive past, but I'm thankful that God can make all things what? Good. He can take the bad and he can make it good. He can take something that is desolate in our life and he can use it for something good. He can take stage four cancer and make it a positive in my life. I'm thankful for the people. I get phone calls from the hospital asking me if I could talk to somebody. I've had people come and visit. Pastor Wall, he gave that testimony. I've had so many different things like that. And this is something I've learned. You know what? When it comes to the ministry, don't discount some of the trials in our life, but ask God to use it for his good. Amen? Remove the dross from the silver, and they shall come forth a vessel for the finer. There's some things in our life, God puts us through those trials so that we can be better at serving him, so that he can be glorified in our lives. That's what he's trying to do. So sometimes that outward appearance, you don't know what's behind that outward appearance. Just because somebody doesn't look churched enough doesn't mean they won't be. But I've also learned something like this. The way we view people makes a difference on how we love people. You see, if I'm looking down on people, I've lost the heart of God. I've lost that spirit in me. Because if I'm looking down on people, I have instantly become convicted. I've instantly am guilty of something called pride. What right do I have to look down on anybody? I am a sinner saved by grace. You see, my sin, apart from Jesus Christ, will take me to eternal punishment in hell. Amen? With Jesus Christ, I get to go to heaven. Without Jesus Christ, I don't get to go to heaven. But with him, I get to go to heaven. There's nothing great about me. There's nothing good about me apart from Jesus Christ. Any good aspect of my life is all deserving to Jesus Christ. The reason why I'm standing here a preacher of the gospel is because of Jesus Christ, not because of me. And so you don't know who's coming through these doors. You don't know what is there, but also, don't ever be guilty of saying things like this. We don't want those people in our church. Or when it comes to things like the addiction program, that's good for those people. I've heard church members say, that's good for them. That's good for them. I'm gonna give you something here. I have seen some really bad hidden sins. I've counseled with people that have sins that if they were made public would shake the core of their churches. I've counseled and talked with people, and the amount of sin in their life, I have been flabbergasted. And I'm somebody that speaks to pedophiles in the county jail, and some of the sins that people have brought to me in counseling sessions have shocked me. And the majority of those people haven't been your traditional-looking addicts. They've been good church people. Let me do that different. They've been good church people. Men, deacons, pastors that struggle with pornography. Talk to him. I know a pastor right now in North Dakota. He has a terrible problem with immorality on the internet. Terrible problem. But he looks down and judges somebody that's struggling with meth. To be honest with you, I think his sin is more dangerous than the meth addict's sin. Because he's out as a shepherd trying to guide people, and he's hiding something that God can't bless. And so I'm wondering the kind of damage that he's doing from the pulpit. Because I guarantee you that God's not speaking to him, guiding him through word and showing him different things that could be a help to other people, because God's trying to correct his sin. But he's very judgmental towards other people. Sometimes people with money, this can happen too, prestige, standing, feel they can dictate the direction of things. You see, those aspects are pride. Now, quick question. Does God ever bless pride in Scripture? The answer is no. Pride is something he has to correct. And so when we get caught up in pride, especially when we're looking down on other people, and I have been guilty of this a lot. But when we get caught in that pride, does God have to correct us now, or can God bless us? And one of the problems with pride, it's that sin that sneaks in and grabs hold, and sometimes you don't even realize it. That's one of the things that's so important about communion. It gives us that opportunity to pray and ask God, God, reveal to me, show me what's wrong in my life. And don't be taking communion if you know you're harboring a sin. Don't ever take communion if you know you're harboring a sin and you're not going to repent of it, but you're just going to take communion for the sake of others. Don't do it. Do not do that. Do not do that. Continuing on. So, two situations. How we treat others and how we allow them to serve. How we treat others and how we allow them to serve. Sometimes we forget that we once were without Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you, never forget that you at one time did not have Jesus Christ in your life. 1 Corinthians 6:11, a verse that's been very common in the office lately, and such were some of you. You see, I gave you a brief aspect of my testimony. That's who I used to be. That's what I was apart from Jesus Christ. But with Jesus Christ, my life is different. Such were some of you. And I've seen this happen, and this has happened even in my life. And sometimes we kind of fantasize what we were. And, you know, it's kind of like the big fish story, right? I'd ask you, some of you ladies here, has your husband ever embellished a story before? A couple chuckles there. I wonder why. I don't know how many times I've been talking, and my wife will be like, no, that's not what happened. I'm pretty sure it's what happened. It's because it's how I remember it. Yeah, you remember it wrong because that's how you want to remember it. But we'll do that with our past. Well, I don't think I was that bad. And sometimes we forget where things really were, how bad things really were, because the way we remember it or the things we choose to remember or the things we choose to embellish. And we have to be careful about that. Such were some of you. Continuing on. So there are sins in our life that can also take hold of us. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says this. I put the scripture in your notes here. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed with so great a cloud of witness is. Let us lay aside every weight, and then I underline this, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Oh, what an amazing portion of scripture to think about. Do you understand that just because somebody struggles with meth doesn't mean that alcohol is going to be their besetting sin? You see, we often think that just because somebody struggles in this area that everything's going to impact them. And then what we do in those moments is sometimes we overlook our besetting sins. And when I said besetting sin, most of us had a thought pop up in our head of something that gets a hold of us. Something that can get a hold of us very, very easy. Maybe it's not take hold of us yet, or maybe it's something that we've had to deal with in the past, but we know what that besetting sin is. I remember going through basic training. Basic training was so much fun. You willingly volunteer to get paid pennies and get screamed at by drill sergeants. And back when I was in there, they could still smack you around, you know. Not this sissy stuff that's going on in the military today and pronouns and all that junk. But anyway, I remember that we had to do these things and we'd have to do these hikes. And they were so cruel to us. They're so cruel to us. They put these rucksacks and they're about 80 pounds apiece. And they're like, all right, we're going to march 15 miles. Not a big deal. I'm like, not a big deal. That's 15 miles. I don't even want to ride a bike 15 miles, all right? But anyway, so we'd be marching with those different things and hiking. And then they would do things like, all right, now we're going to double time, and you got to grab the straps of the rucksack in front of you, the soldier in front of you, and you got to jog with the rucksack and your weapon across your arms. It was miserable. It was terrible. It was hard to run. Horrible to run. Horrible to run. And then it was so cool. We would sometimes go marching without any of the gear. No rucksack. No weapon. Not even combat boots. We were allowed to wear tennis shoes. We had running shorts. We had t-shirts on. We didn't have the full uniform. We had the athletic uniform on. Oh, we felt like we were flying because we didn't have those weights on us. And there's some things, and the devil knows this. The devil knows what he can get into a Christian's life to pull them away from Jesus Christ. I honestly think one of the devil's greatest tricks, right, is getting a Christian just comfortable sitting in a pew. Pastor, what do you mean? They're just fine with that and not doing anything else. I don't got to serve. I went to church. You see, part of discipleship is for us to grow. We get saved. We get baptized. We start learning God's word. We come to church to learn God's word. But from that, we're also supposed to go and win and serve and help and be a blessing. But not just at church, but to our community. You know, one of the greatest things you can do when you're at lunch is when your waitress comes up to you to ask if you know, if you need anything, you can just say simply, I've done this 100 times. It's so easy. We're Christians. Is there anything we could pray for you about? Wow, does that open up some conversation? I've literally had nurses, I've literally had waitresses just sit down and start talking. But be careful of that besetting sin. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. To pretend that I have arrived is a grave mistake. You see, it puts one in an element of pride, and another, it causes us to look at others in a negative light. We will never arrive until we see Christ face to face, until our glorification with him. Until then, we're a sermon in shoes, and we're supposed to be growing and striving closer to him. Amen? Pride causes divisions with us and our Savior. Humility brings us closer. I'm no better than anyone else. Life might be different, but that is because of what Christ has done in my life as I listen and obey his word. Where we allow, the next aspect is also where we allow people to serve. You see, I've seen people placed into positions of service that were not right for it nor ready for it. Or they have some hidden sin that they're not willing to make right. I know a man that has destroyed teenagers' lives. He has offended more people than I can count, but he looked the part. He just wasn't the part. One of the things that I love to think about is Samuel. Love Samuel. You see, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we know 1 Samuel chapter 15 is where Saul is, he's got his final rejection with God, right? He was told that he's got to go utterly destroy all the Amalekites, and he decides not to kill them all, but he does some small things. He keeps the spoils of war. He keeps the best of the sheep and the oxen. He even kept King Agag alive, and I absolutely love when Samuel shows up. Samuel's like, whoa, why is this dude alive? And Solomon or Saul's like, wow, the people, the spoils. He tries to make some excuses, and then Samuel just hacks him apart. I just love that part, right? And so what we have, though, is now we have Samuel. He falls into I think he kind of fell into some depression. He's upset. Saul, somebody he loved, he cherished, he cared about, he discipled, he worked with. Saul has fallen, and God has taken his hand off of his kingdom. And he's given it to another. And so God tells Samuel, now what I need you to do in chapter 16, he goes, I want you to go anoint another king. I will tell you who you're going to anoint. Samuel, he's a little bit defeated, and he says, how can I go? Where can I go? How? If Saul hears of me anointing another king, I mean, he is technically still king, and if I go anoint another king, that's probably going to cause some issues between him and I. And God's like, so, go. Samuel goes. He goes to Jesse the Bethlehemite. He gets to Jesse and he's like, hey, Jesse, God, you know, we're here to sacrifice, and one of your sons is going to be anointed king. Get all of your sons together. Get all of your sons together. Get them all together for me. And he starts going through them. And what I absolutely love, is he comes to David's brother, Eliab. And look with me in the scriptures here. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6. I put it in the notes. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. And these are the words that Samuel, the prophet, the voice of God says of Eliab. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Oh man, he got to Eliab and he goes, whoa, here he is. This is God's anointed. I have met people and I went, wow. They've got the hand of God on their life. I've talked to people and, whoa, man, they're amazing. Oh, I wish I could preach like them. Oh, I wish I could do what they just did. And sometimes their presentation and what they projected wasn't what was really on the inside. That was Eliab. Who's the one that told David not to go and fight? You remember David comes down, he's going to feed, and all of a sudden Goliath is standing out there, 1 Samuel 6 and 17, you know, and Goliath is blaspheming against God, and David's like, whoa, I'm going to go knock this dude out. Who stopped him? Eliab. Who's the one that accused David of sin when he wanted to go fight for God? That was Eliab. Who was somebody that was not going forward to conquer the enemies of God, but helping keep people back from going forward and fighting the enemies of God? Eliab. But when Samuel saw him, what did he do? Whoa. Surely the Lord's anointed. We have to be careful about what we see. We don't always know what's on the inside. Amen? We don't know what God wants to do. You're looking at somebody that God has done an amazing work in. Not because of me, but because of him. And when I say amazing, he's healed me of cancer. He's healed me of addictions. I am no longer an addict. I do not buy into the mentality, once an addict, always an addict. I do not buy into the mentality that it's a disease. I do not buy into that mentality. Why? I can't see it. I do not have a disease. I am not a dry drunk. Always looking for a beer. Always looking for this. Always, I am not in that way. It does not have power over me. That doesn't mean I'm going to sit down and tempt myself. It does not have power over me. But what does have power over me? Lord willing, I want Christ to have power over me. I want him to use my life for his glory. Whether it be in life or death, I just want to serve him. But I'm thankful for what he's done. Now, 1 Samuel 16, this is what I love. In verse 7, says this, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have," what does that say? "Refused him." You see, this is probably one of the verses in Scripture that gets taken out of context so much. How many of us have heard this verse before? But how many of us have heard this verse painted with, you know, somebody that's an addict, and God cleans them up? I remember a while back in Grand Rapids, they had this big movement to help homeless people get jobs and things like that. And what they did, this shelter did, is they took them and they gave them haircuts and shaves and cleaned them all up. And then they would do the time lapse photo of them going from homeless looking to professional looking. And they educated them in how to do job interviews and things like that. And then they post 1 Samuel 16:7. That's out of context. You see, the context is somebody looking and acting the part and severely self-righteous. That's the context. And God looks and says, I have refused him. You see, what God cares about isn't what's on the outside. How do we produce outside change? Real simple. You ready for it? Inward change. Anybody can conform to what we want them to conform to. We can get somebody to do X. We can get somebody to do stuff. But if God's not the one doing the change won't last. You ever wonder why sometimes somebody just falls away? They just give up on church and quit? A lot of times it's because God didn't have a real hold of their heart. And what we want to do is make sure that people, Christians, growing in God's grace, that God's got a hold of their heart. I don't want them to obey Pastor Jeremy. I want them to obey God. You see, If myself or Pastor Morris is what they're looking up to for strength, they will fail. Why? Because we're fallible human beings. But if they can keep their eyes on a perfect Savior, they're going to be all right. Amen? And that's what we want. We want people to be serving God the right way. We got to be careful, though, when it comes to this concept of respect of persons. So what is respect of persons? In the simplest sense, it's this: favoritism. Favoritism. I said that all wrong. That was my Upper accent pulling in there. You know why it's so hard being from Northern Michigan? Because there's a lot of Finnish people, and Finnish people have a very thick accent up that way, and then we're right next to Canada. And Canada's just nothing but a hot mess, all right? So, so that favoritism, respect of persons, think about it like this. God doesn't prefer Pastor Morris over me. Praise God. I would fall short. Amen? I thought Pastor Morris would have said amen. But but the reality is God doesn't look at somebody and say, you know what, you're better than this person. I'll save you, I won't save them. With God, there is no respect of persons. What does he look for? Willingness. For us to come to him. You know, God doesn't look down and say, ooh, ha 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 ha. You didn't wear khakis to church. Unsaved. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. God doesn't look down and wait for us to get cleaned up to get close to him. That's not how it works. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet what? sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it's all about Jesus Christ, and it's all about what Jesus Christ has done for us, and it's all about what God wants to do through us. And our heart attitude when it comes to working with people should be what? I got to be careful what I judge when I'm looking, because I don't know what God's trying to do. Romans 2:1, for there is no respect of persons with God. I ran into this issue in ministry, and I never really understood it. Have you ever seen a parent favor another child? Have you ever seen that situation? I was working with a family in church, and I didn't realize the extent of how bad things were, and to the point where I found myself sitting in front of the sheriff going, hey, sheriff, I got some concerns about this family. He said, like what? I started explaining things to him. For sake of time and graphics, I won't get into everything, but I explained my concerns to him, the things I'd observed, and the one daughter just didn't look healthy. Something was off. Next thing you know, he's got an investigator in the room with us. He said, Pastor Jeremy explained to Investigator Ben. I explained to Ben. Next thing you know, there's a school resource officer, Chris. Chris comes in. I explained everything again. They start doing some investigating. Come to find out, the mom ends up going to prison for child abuse. She was beating that one particular child. She was starving that child. And she was doing some other cruel things to that child. That child, for the rest of its life, is going to have to deal with what she had to endure during that time. And I remember I was talking to the investigator, and I says, what happened? None of this mistreatment happened to any other of the kids. He said, sometimes that redheaded stepchild syndrome flares up in people, and he goes, I can't explain it. Sometimes fathers, they'll have that son that just excels in athleticism, and they get excited for him, and they have another child that doesn't excel, and they kind of neglect that child. Is that right or wrong? That's wrong. Do you think God would do that? Or does God love us all? Is God trying to work through all of us? Does God want all of us to be something amazing in his eyes? Does God want us to be glorified through all of us? God doesn't look and say, I will be glorified in this person, not this person. You see, when it comes to following God's will, it's real simple. Ready? What's the basics of following God's will? You have to get saved. Then you get baptized. You start going to church. You start growing in discipleship. And then what? What else has he got for you? You read your Bible. You pray. You stay faithful. Find a place to get involved and serve the Lord. What can I do? And a lot of times we get these concepts of what can I do to serve with, well, I'm not good at Sunday school. You don't have to be good at teaching Sunday school. Maybe you're not called to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe God wants you to be a prayer warrior. Maybe God wants to do X in your life. Maybe he's got a different plan for you. You just got to be willing to do what God would want you to do. Because he knows he's way better at planning out our lives than we are. Amen? He's way better at planning our lives better than us. Continuing on. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:10 that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We can have a fellowship with God that makes him smile upon us, but God doesn't look at someone and say, this person is more important than that one. I remember a while back when I was in the military, I got to go to something called a Soldier a Day Away program. What's that? It was a program for soldiers, and during basic training, the last phase of basic training, this church would show up. Church would show up with these giant buses and load all these soldiers on, and when we got on those buses, the neatest thing happened. No drill sergeants got on with us. Instead, there was church people. And those church people drove us off base. What? It was awesome. They drove us to their little church. It wasn't a little church. It was kind of a big church. They drove us to their church. And they had a block locked off where we could go to the bowling alley. We could get pizza. We loaded up on so much chocolate. It was awesome. Why? They didn't allow us to have that different stuff during training. It was awesome. And then at the end of eating and playing and bowling and having fun and doing the arcade when they still had arcades and doing all that different stuff, the church would be like, all right, time to come over here. And then they bring us to a giant pool barn. And in that pool barn, you walk through the front and all the walls just, I mean, it was like Thanksgiving. oh, ham and turkey. Like, I'm pretty sure I got real fat there. I mean, I ate so much, I was splitting and hurting, but it was worth it. It was worth it. And then what happens is after that, they bring you into an auditorium like this, and this guy gets up behind the pulpit and he preaches the gospel. Hell, fire, brimstone. As everybody's walking out of there, I mean, we showed up all laughing, having a good time. We got home, we were all crying. Oh, man. I remember walking out of that auditorium like, man, I'm really glad I'm saved because I don't want to burn in hell. Everybody, guys behind me were like, oh, I need to get my life right with Jesus. I mean, it was just like that. A while ago, getting involved in ministry, starting to do some things, going to the jail and prison and stuff like that. I go over to my father-in-law's house. I walk through the front door, and all of a sudden, there's that preacher. He's an evangelist now. There's that preacher. I got to learn a little bit about him. His name's Hal Hightower. He pastors a church over in Michigan now. Real nice guy. Got to learn a little bit about him. See, when he was a kid, he didn't grow up in church. His dad was actually a casino owner. And then what happened is from that point, a fella that was friends with his dad said, hey, can I take your son to a retreat? Takes his son to a retreat. It's a Christian retreat, Baptist retreat, good independent fundamental Baptist retreat. He goes to that retreat, and at that retreat, he hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. He trusts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He gets saved. He's at a college science event. He's in high school, but he's at this event, and they're there as a special little program. And in the dorm rooms, all the guys, there's a bunch of Mormons, a bunch of Catholics, and they all start arguing about what religion is the best. And Hal Hightower had one thought. They're all wrong. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And he prayed to God, and he said, God, if you would just help me be a voice to these people that are lost and dying, I will do whatever you wanted me to do. He gets home from that event. He ends up calling the fellow that shared the gospel with him. He goes, hey, this is what happened. What should I do? That fellow says something real simple. He goes, go to Bible college and learn how to become a preacher. He says, all right. He goes off to Bible college. He gets to Bible college. He didn't know all the rules. He didn't know all the different stuff. You know, he had some problems. You know one of his problems? It was like the 70s. He was a rocker. He had hair down to here. And he shows up to Bob Jones University. One suitcase had clothes in it. Another suitcase had a whole bunch of records that was very un-Bob Jones. Very un-Bob Jones. He didn't know. He didn't know. Right? Everybody started teasing him. They called him Hippie Hal. He goes downstairs one night. He's going to quit Bible college. He got rid of the records. He got rid of the hair. But they're still teasing him. He gets on the phone. He calls his dad. And he says, Dad, I think I'm going to quit. And then his dad says this. His unsaved father said this to him. I thought God called you to be a preacher. And he said to his dad, you're right. And he hung up that phone. You know, some of those people that made fun of him, they don't even serve God today. Some of them aren't even in church. Hal Hightower, through that ministry to soldiers, he saw over 55,000 U.S. soldiers trust Jesus Christ as Savior. His son's in the ministry. He's pastoring a church, a very good church in Lower Michigan. Unfortunately, it's Lower Michigan, but he's there pastoring. You see, God did something in him, but you know, a whole lot of people judged what they saw. They mocked him. They tried to discourage him. You know, God had a bigger plan than that. You know, we're going to have people coming through these doors and we don't know what's there. The first time I stepped through the church doors at Heritage Baptist Church in Northern Michigan, of Scandia, Michigan, the pastor didn't know what God wanted to do in my life, but he still cared about me. He still loved me. When it comes to addictions, couple things we got to understand. I'm going to close. A couple things we got to understand. I'm going to ask you to follow me here. Get the concept out of your head. Alcoholic. Meth addict. Get that concept out of your head. Because what is an addiction? Any pulling, controlling force in my life. I want to give you one brief testimony before I close. You have to get that concept out of your head, okay? So here I am. You saw the testimony of Serena. Serena was at an inpatient, what we would call an inpatient faith-based program in Illinois. She was at that program, and a couple at our church, Ray and Marilyn Murphy, they're like, Pastor Jeremy, because at that time, I think we had five ladies in the ladies' home, and then we had like six guys in the men's home, and it was awesome. It was great, right? And so I get to go to, so we go from Wyoming to Illinois, and we wanted to surprise those folks and say hi to them and treat them, and so we end up taking them out to lunch and things like that, and all those different ladies, and it was a lot of fun because they were on a caffeine restriction, and you also got to understand that some of those ladies, the last time I seen them was when I took them from the county jail to the airport. And they didn't look the best. They had some problems. And so now here's all these giddy ladies, and they're bouncing off the wall, and they're having fun, and they're in the program, and they're learning and growing in grace. And we take them to Portella's in Illinois, and a wedding we got one in Avon, and they were on a caffeine restriction, and I didn't know anything, and they're like, what can we get? And I said, whatever you want. The church the church is paying for this. And they're like, awesome. And so they get all these big gulp sodas. And they downed them. But I didn't realize they hadn't had caffeine in like 6 months. Or sugar. It was like dealing with six-year-olds. It was crazy. But at that meeting, I'm there with them. I had some problems. One, I couldn't fit in chairs. What do you mean I couldn't fit in chairs? You'll see. I couldn't fit in chairs. And then what happens is this medical doctor gets up behind the pulpit in one of the sessions, and he teaches on this thing, how to have a pain-free life. He starts talking about one of the biggest addictions in the country, overeating. I know, we're Baptists. Don't talk about that one, right? Get back on meth. I was getting all riled up. And I was doing one of those guys, and I was trying to hide behind my clothes, because I was getting convicted and I wanted to feel smaller and I wasn't liking what he was having to say. And what happened is I got very, very convicted about something. How can I pretend to help addicts when I'm being a hypocrite? Pastor, what do you mean? I was a hypocrite. You see, I had an addiction that was worse. It was way worse than alcohol. It was way worse than chewing tobacco. It's something called food. I could not stop myself at a Chinese buffet. And now this doctor gets up there, and he's explaining things, and I got under so much conviction over my life. Can you put that photo up? You see the fella up there? That's Pastor Jeremy at that conference. It doesn't even look like me. That's almost 100 pounds I've lost. I had an addiction that made me a hypocrite. My father said to me one time, I've lost some weight since then, right? You know what IU said about me today? Indiana University, that garbage hospital. I'm joking, right? They said, I'm obese. They said, that guy on the right is obese. What? Come on, right? A bunch of jerks. But anyway, going on. So, you know, I had an addiction in my life that I had to deal with. Far too often. We can take that photo down. It's embarrassing, right? You see, here's the thing. I had problems in my life I wasn't willing to make right. But here I am telling other people how to make their life right. What does that make me? And what was the number one reason we talked about everybody not wanting to go to church? Too many. So what should I do? I had to make it right. What I did is I went on a journey. Ooh, a fun journey. I talked to my wife. I came home and I said, wife. I didn't really say wife, but I said, hey, babe, I love you. You're amazing. You remember all that stuff you've been talking about, me getting healthy and I should lose some weight? And you're right. I am convicted. Help me lose weight. And she started me on something called, I know this is the most manliest diet program. I know Pastor Monty's the keto king. keto evangelist, right? She started me on the most manliest diet I've ever heard of. You ready for it? It's called Trim Healthy Mama. What? I'm a man. Started me on Trim Healthy Mama. I went cold turkey from sugar from that point. I went through 3 days of severe withdrawals. I was in my bedroom with the shades closed. She put a blanket over the window so no light got in because the headaches and the shakes were so bad. They were bad. After 3 days, I could finally function and think again. The hardest thing I had to do, it wasn't to go to church, but it was walk up the steps to the gym because I knew I needed to start moving. I knew I had to start moving. Why? Movement is health. Today, as a result of getting my health under control and not being a hypocrite, that guy on the left was a hypocrite. Get your sin right. Get that addiction right. Num, 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 right? I was a hypocrite. That guy on the left was a hypocrite. As a result of getting my health in check, after God convicting me, it's probably the only reason why I survived cancer. Is God got a hold of my heart about my health? Why do I say all that? We got to be careful about the beam and the moat situation. If we're going to love people, we got to be honest about ourselves. And here's the last thing. It's okay to be transparent. It's okay to be transparent. We don't always have to act like we're perfect. It's okay to be transparent. Oh, what's the Bible say about this? I don't know. Here's some struggles in my life. Listen, that was kind of embarrassing for me to put up there. Fat Pastor Jeremy. But I'm thankful for the conviction that God gave me, and I'm thankful for what he's done in my life. And then finally this, Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's just love people, let's care about people, and let's God clean them up. God will do the work. Didn't he make that promise? That he promised to perform the good work. Ask everybody, bow their heads as we close. Pastor Morse.